Please turn your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 13. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to look at all of chapter 13 and the 14th and 15th chapters. We were going to look at the 14th chapter this week, but this was a week that I took to recoup from the flu and to rest, and I didn't do either, basically. The devil just pounded and pounded, and I realized why. Because the 14th chapter of Isaiah uncovers the devil, uses his name, Lucifer, tells you all about him. And that's what we were going to talk about today. So I thought, what if I don't study that anymore and I just study about the 13th chapter? And I started feeling better. So I know that the devil's going to do all he can to keep you away on Wednesday night. But we're going to expose him according to the Bible. And no railing accusations. We're just going to tell you what a loser he is according to the Bible. He's a tough adversary, and you've all come to find that out. That he's ruthless, wicked, vicious. God is on the throne, and God is in charge, and God is full of love and compassion and mercy, and his mercy endures forever, and God loves you, and he's going to take you for eternity into his arms. He's going to bless you and prosper you and take care of you, and you don't need to worry about a thing. Sparrows are sold 2 for a penny in the marketplace, and when they fall to the ground and die, God takes notice of it, and how much more valuable are you than the sparrows? And God has the very hairs on your head numbered this morning. He knows everything about you. And those of you that are balding, you're giving God an easy job this morning. Didn't have to number so many. So we're excited about Isaiah's message, but Wednesday night we'll be looking at the loser, the devil, and yet how deceptive he is to try to destroy you and get your eyes off of the living God. We're thankful, God, that you are alive and that you are on the throne. We're grateful, God, that your Holy Spirit has power to speak to us today as we gather in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that this world is not our world, that we're pilgrims and sojourners just passing through. And so, Lord, we come before you, we lay our hearts before you. We're very aware that hundreds of people sitting around us are suffering or feeling discomfort or pain, questioning. Even the devil has them questioning you. Why would God, how come a God of love, why would these things be happening? How am I going to make it? All the ifs, whys, and buts that this world puts into our vocabulary that are used by the devil to destroy faith and to destroy us from trusting in you. So we throw ourselves at your mercy and we beg that you will lift us up and that you will strengthen us and that you will be our provision and that you will be our solid rock and that your love would cover a multitude of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at understanding God's wrath versus God's love. And Isaiah brings it out very clearly here. So follow me along as I read to you some of the verses of the 13th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. The first verse tells us what this prophecy is about. It's the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, or an ensign, a signal. Exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my set-apart ones, my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Even the Lord and the weapons of, would you underline his indignation? It's a key to this portion of prophecy. His indignation, the wrath of God versus the love of God. His indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction. And notice, from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one of another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord, he calls it the same thing again. The day of the Lord is coming. Cruel. Both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. So notice the punishment is for the quote-unquote world for their iniquity, and because of the evil of the wicked people. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I'll lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Population will just be destroyed. Even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. She's going to go out of orbit. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man takes up. They shall every man run and return to his own people, and flee every one to his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined as an army, unto them they shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled. Their wives shall be ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. So it's not money, it's the ideology that is going to cause this wicked army to go forward. Their bows shall dash the young men to pieces. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, Babylon, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God, and underline this, overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, and neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places. And her time is near to come, and her day shall not be prolonged. Remember the opening message, chapter 1, it said the ox knows its master, and the donkey knows his crib, but all my people, they do not know their master or their home. Always moving around, God's people never sitting still, letting God deeply minister in their heart, always going from place to place, just like the donkey and the ox, but yet the donkey and the ox always know how to find their way back to that place of God and to sit still in front of his word and to be committed to him. A pastor once said, I don't know why some people change churches all the time. What difference does it make which one you stay home from? And Christians, we're like that for some reason. Just hop from church to church and no commitment to a congregation or to a body. No commitment to God's house in general. It's more of an entertainment. It's more of a fix to feel good. Do you realize how much we've moved around as a nation and as a people and a generation? And yet, generation after generation, just like these Israelites, you end up getting to the place that God says, okay, the end is here. And in this 13th chapter, all the way up to about the 27th chapter, the prophecies are about the nations that are the enemies of Israel, and God deals with them in these chapters. Here you see Babylon, of course. And he shifts gears from dealing with Babylon to an intergalactic situation that the very heavens that you and I had called the heavens are going to be shaken by God. And they are going to be shaken so much the earth is going to go out of orbit. That hasn't happened yet that we know of. And just think of a reverberation so powerful from a shaking that all the air, the atmosphere, the first band closest to the earth would just start vibrating. The air that you're breathing, you would see it move. And then go to the ionosphere and the stratosphere. And you just go out into outer space. Everything is going to vibrate. And that's what happens when you shake. You know that in about 35, 40 years from now, in our generation and in this society that we live in, we're going to have thousands of old ladies running around with tattoos. And rap music is going to be the olden goldies. Think of that. It'll be rap music for 30 years from now, selling for $9.99 on Time Magazine's goldies but moldies or whatever they call them, you know. And all these old ladies with tattoos run. It's going to be a bizarre thing to see in 40 years. But still, we have an opportunity to find our core and our center and get back to the house of God and to stay there. There was a man that was stranded. They missed him for 18 years. They knew his sailboat. He had gone around the world. His sailboat had sunk. And 18 years, he was on this little island that ships didn't go to. And finally, there was a military plane flying over that area of the South Pacific. And they looked down and spotted that little island. And they thought they saw somebody moving down there. So they sent a naval ship. And sure enough, a few days later, that ship arrives. And the Navy guys get in their Zodiac and go up the island. They get the guy. And as they're picking him up and taking him out, and they're checking him up on the beach and getting ready to put him in the boat, One sailor says, "Hey, buddy, you've been here 18 years, but there's nobody else on the island, is there?" He says, "No, just me." He says, "But if there's just you, why are there three huts that are built there?" "Oh, those three huts." He said, "Yeah, that first one there is my house. That's where I lived." "Well, what's that other one?" "Well, that's the church that I would go to." "Well, what's that third one?" "Well, that's the church I used to go to." I think it's time that we settle in with the Lord and say, "Okay, I'm making a commitment. And I'm going to find a body and I'm going to love those people and I'm going to support those people and I'm going to give to those people. I'm going to give of myself and I'm going to serve. And I'm going to let God do some wonderful things through me." Prophecies concerning other nations are found in Isaiah's prophecy that we've been studying here week after week. Basically, I said 27. It's actually chapter 13 to 23 that deals specifically with these other nations. And in chapter 13, 14, and 27, God deals with the great world powers of Assyria and Babylon. And in the midst of the Babylonian, as he begins to speak of this great leader, he uses the name Lucifer. And all of a sudden, the prophet goes from talking about contemporary things. Though in reality, history tells us that Isaiah is prophesying about 147 to 150 years out in history. When you read the history books, you realize, oh my goodness, this man wasn't even alive when he started saying these things. He was alive, but these things were not happening. So that's an amazing feat that he did. So Lucifer is seen behind the world economic power known as Babylon. The book of Revelation's parallel is Babylon the Great, this world power that was the center of human slavery, like we see today, of boys and girls that are kidnapped, young women that are put into slavery. It was the world economic base, power base, financial base, and then out of heaven comes fire and it's destroyed and the ships stay off the coast. They don't want to get anything from the torment of the major cities of this country, and it's called Babylon, and it is a wicked place. We don't know what country that is. There is one country that we could identify with that would fit that goes through a huge decline and then destruction in a little over an hour. But Lucifer is in the middle of all that. And he is the one that's controlling Babylon. In these prophetic words, we find the destruction and the judgment will always come to the enemies of Israel. And that's what we just read. But also there's found tremendous parallels with the Great Tribulation and the book of Revelation. But how do you and I reconcile in our minds and our hearts wrath? How do we reconcile anger from God? From a God that we can't even see. What right does he have to be angry and to be full of wrath? And we don't even understand him most of the time. And how do we know that he's not angry with us today? I'm sure that you've all felt like that. Is God judging me? Is God finished with me? Is God chastising me? Well, those people that he loves, the book of Hebrews says he does chastise. Because if he didn't love you, it would show that he doesn't care for you, so he wouldn't chastise you. He'd let you just be a brat running around doing what you want to do. How do we reconcile anger? And how do we know that we're not going to hell? Or as some have taught and some would believe that, well, if the tribulation is coming, then the church is not going to be raptured. The church is going to go through the great tribulation. And that's what we'd like to settle today. Or hopefully give you a little nudge so you would say, okay, hold it. I get the picture now. God's wrath, God's love. Because we realize in verse 9 through 13, the crux of this is beyond any issue that we can handle. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. There are so many references in the Old and New Testament of the day of the Lord. It is a special time when God has finished with mankind and put up with everything man has done, and it's called the day of the Lord. It'll be a cruel day, both with wrath and fierce anger. Now the question would be, if you are a Christian man or woman, does God have wrath and fierce anger for you? Because the great tribulation that the Bible speaks about is the day of wrath and fierce anger. You see, there'd be a problem here. If there is not a taking away of the church before the great judgment, then God's nature is at challenge here. And you have every right to challenge God's nature. And then it would be kind of exclusive to be a teacher to say, oh, you're all so bad, and Jesus was so weak on the cross, God has to put you through the great tribulation. There's not going to be a rapture. You're going to go through this tribulation. And that would be pretty self-serving, I think, because what about all the people that lived and died as Christians that weren't in this generation and didn't get to visit the rapture or visit the great tribulation? So now it's a special club that gets to go through the revelation day of the Lord. So it's very important that you understand God was planting the seeds for you to find ultimate peace and joy in Him just through the fact that He is a righteous judge that will have fierce indignation and wrath against God rejectors and those that have ruined and destroyed the people and this planet. It says, fierce anger and wrath, to lay the land desolate, He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. Now, no one has seen this yet, where you walked out at night, excuse me, there's no sky? Orion's not out there? The Pleiades is not out there? I can't see any bit of the Milky Way I live in? This is going to be way beyond anything anyone could imagine. And it is going to be so frightening and fearful that we are told in the New Testament that the early Christians were told by St. Paul that men's hearts would fail them. It'd just be too much. It's beyond an auto accident. It's beyond a nuclear missile going off. It's beyond terrorism. It's beyond leukemia, AIDS, or a heart attack. It's just, what can we do? There isn't a government in the world that can do anything about the heavens shaking and the constellations not shining their lights. Nothing. It is so far beyond our control, and the billionaires will be penniless, and no one will have any authority to stop what is being said here by Isaiah. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. Well, of course, we know the moon reflects the sun like a light going to a mirror and then down to planet Earth. The greater light to rule by the day, the lesser light to rule by the night. And last night was one of the largest times you would see the moon at the sunrise. I don't know if you got any pictures of it. It was huge, unbelievable. And God is saying there will not be a moonlight. So it's going to be dark on this planet. There is a time when the darkness is going to be so frightening, you won't want to go anywhere because there's not going to be any food or water, and people are going to just be animals. They want to believe in evolution? Well, they'll turn back to being animals because they'll be godless people. They'll be raping, murdering, maiming. They'll just be godless. There will be no church, no salt of the earth on this planet. And if you get left behind and you say, well, I remember I went to church, but did you ever get into the Lord's house and settle down and make a commitment to His kingdom, not to this worldly kingdom? And then He says this, I will punish the world. This is a global situation. He's going to punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I'll cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I'll lay low the haughtiness of the awesome, terrible people. And there are awesome, terrible people. We are seeing drug dealers murder boys and girls. Not too far from Calvary Chapel Bible College in Baja, not too far from Horizon Calvary in Ensenada, right by the toll booth. A couple years ago, the drug cartel went in and murdered two complete families in a respectable middle-class neighborhood. Boys and girls. Just in the last month, there's over 5,000 have been murdered in Tijuana and Baja, Rosarito. Police officers, federal agents, mayors, you name it. Nobody is safe. Children, moms, dads, teenagers. There are wicked and horrible people that do wicked and horrible things. They enslave young men and women, inject them with needles, fill them with heroin, make them so druggy for the first week that they'll do anything to get it. And then they start turning on their cameras and they start pouring it onto the internet called pornography. And these are young women and young men that were in bars dancing and having fun, and they were watched for weeks and realized their background, that they wouldn't be missed for a couple days, and that these were loose-mouthed, loose-living people. And yet they could be a friend to somebody, and they disappear from a beach party or who knows what. There are wicked and evil people. Some have recently committed suicide. Big leaders of money from around the world, because one man had a Ponzi scheme of billions of dollars, and others involved know that some of the baddest people with the baddest money were trusting them to invest it for them. And when they lost it, it was better to kill themselves than to let these people hunt them down and torture them. There are wicked, evil people. And you raise the question, how could a loving God, well, how could a wicked, evil person get away with the wickedness that they do to little boys and girls that can't defend themselves? What kind of a God would allow that to go on without justice finally coming? And so God is very precise here. I will punish the world. I will take the arrogancy of the proud. It's going to cease. I will make a man more precious than gold. To find a real man, it's going to be hard. The planet Earth is going to just be desolate. And God is going to deal. I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Many say a polar axis shift, where the North Pole becomes the South Pole. We talk about global warming. And we question, as cold as it has been in the southern states where it's always warm this winter, where is the global warming? We could take a little bit of it in San Diego. We hear about icebergs melting, and we hear that we're in an earth wobble, and our 23 degree tilt of our axis has shifted a little bit. Boy, physicists realize that maybe every 5,600 years, we have a polar axis shift, and everything is shaken up on the planet, and everything is changed. Imagine Revelation says that the tribulation of the great day of the Lord is going to be so bad that islands are going to flee away and mountains are going to be removed from their place. That sounds like a polar axis shift. Think of that for a moment. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters. And what was his first words when mankind was made? He didn't say there wasn't a Cro-Magnon or a Pro-Magnon or Magnum P.I. on the planet prior to you and I, the human race, being here. He said to Adam and Eve that man should marry woman. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two flesh shall become one, and you should multiply, replenish, and subdue the earth. Those are words of, there was existence here before, but it came under heavy judgment. I'm giving the human race a chance now that you will, through the sexual intercourse, become one as a man and woman, not a man and man or a woman and woman, as one, and you will propagate the planet Earth. That was God's word for it. So this Lucifer dude comes and challenges anything that God has as a plan. And this judgment that is coming, this great day of the Lord, is God saying, that's it. You see, when Noah was here, and only 8 people survived the world flood, God said, I'll never judge the earth again by flood. So he gave the rainbow as a sign of peace onto the earth. Imagine the great day of the Lord that the Sierra mountain range drops 5,000 feet below sea level. The Pacific Ocean would come rushing into California and fill the new basin that is there. What would happen to the 38 million people that live in this state? You can go on and extrapolate. What would happen to Hilo, to Oahu, to Lanai, to Molokai, to the Marshall Islands, to the Solomons? What would happen if every island were to be washed away by the huge tsunamis that would just take place when the earth is shaken with the heavens? You see, we have an awesome God and a mighty God. His whole desire is to love you and to bless you, not to scare you or to bring wrath or anger. His is to exalt you and to bring you up to his throne and let you live there with him for eternity. That's his plan. His plan is ultimately that you could find peace that passes all understanding here on earth with Jesus Christ ruling in your heart. That's his plan. But there is a group that may look human, that you may dance with, that aren't really human. That Romans says they are vessels fit for destruction. That God in his wisdom actually made vessels that do not have the capacity to have real life within them or to ask for forgiveness of sin. These are the wicked. You talk about cloning. Stop and think about cloning a human being. A human body with the ability maybe to talk and to think, but lacking the most important element, the element that mankind and science and education says doesn't exist, the spirit. Now you have a vessel that is going to be open. And what did the demons ask Jesus when 2,000 pigs were possessed by the demons? They said, don't just cast us out. Give us a body to go into. So Jesus threw them into the pigs. The pigs went insane. They committed suicide. Those demons are going to need bodies. So why are we even messing with cloning a human being? Because the Bible says that God breathed into the nostril the spirit of life to Adam when he was laying there on the ground, and he became a living soul. You see, the wicked and the evil that can't repent and won't repent, they don't have a living soul anymore. They just live from experience to experience, and you have no place in their lives. You are nothing but cannon fodder to be destroyed to help them accomplish what their boss wants them to do. Therefore, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and remove its place. I'd like to speak to you about three little simple subjects concerning this before we leave in the next 10 minutes. That we can come together for some conclusion. First of all, two tribulations. Secondly, the fairness of God. And thirdly, the nature of God. Two tribulations. In John chapter 16, Jesus Christ said to the Christian disciples, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world, you shall have tribulation." Now, is there anyone here that is going through any rough times right now? Anybody? Or are you all just on top of it? It is guaranteed that if you're a Christian person, in this world, you will have tribulation. Yes, you are going to have problems. It's even guaranteed pretty much if you're not. But a person that isn't can all of a sudden load themselves up with alcohol or just anything to get away from the tribulation and pain and do things that, you know, compulsively cover up the discomfort. But you and I have to go to the cross and we have to die to ourselves and say, "This hurts, I hate it. Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Where are you when I need you? How come you're silent?" Well, we go back to what we know, and we know that in this world you shall have tribulation. But I speak my words unto you. So why would I be a person that claims to be a Christian but not read the words of Jesus? The reason I give you these words is so that you might have peace. Is there a lack of peace in your life? Would you be honest with yourself? Because if there is, it may be that you simply haven't opened up the New Testament and simply read the words of Jesus in a long time. His words are there to give you peace. Even though in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Guaranteed. Okay, I'm going to have it. But Lord, this promise here, I don't see it right now, but I'm going to trust you for it. You see, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." There's a battle going on around us. controlled in another dimension that they can reach through like puppet masters and work the politicians and work the producers and the directors and work the funders and the bank people and work everything so that in our physical realm, we get beat up. And especially because we're people of faith and we believe. It's getting worse and worse and turning more and more against anybody that says they have any faith or any belief system. So now I know there's tribulation, but battles I'm having is not the checkbook. The battle isn't that the car is having difficulties or that my computer keeps crashing all the time. What's going on here? And the points of frustration come into my life. The battle is there are these imps and these demons and these foul spirits and these fallen angels that are just after me all the time. And the further I get away from the Lord, the more access they have. When I was 18, I was hitchhiking around the country, and I remember my first time in New York City. And I remember getting into a situation where my buddy and I that were hitchhiking, we were drinkers, we were scrappers, we weren't afraid of people. And we ended up in a neighborhood that was called Harlem. And we were told there was a good party going on, and this guy conned us and took us all the way there. I didn't know what a Harlem was. And we got on the subway and followed him. Lots of girls, lots of booze. Really? Okay, let's go. Well, when he got out and we saw it looked like Vietnam in a war zone, what are we doing here? We realized we're the only white faces in the neighborhood. This isn't looking too good. Well, we went up the stairs and we stood on the landing, and he said, I'll be right back. And five really big men came out. They didn't have to say a thing to us. We just opened our pockets and gave them all of our money right on the spot. And then a guy came up about a half hour later, and they said, don't move. And somebody came and had bags of whiskey and boxes of beer with our money, and they said, you can go now. Yes, sirs. We went down those stairs, and we stood in the middle of this street that looked just like a very bad neighborhood, and four or five young guys our age who meant business. What are you guys doing in our neighborhood? Whoa, nothing. We're doing nothing in your neighborhood. And started walking backwards. Well, I was a track guy in high school, and I could run really quickly. And I just said, we're going for it. And we just ran like the dickens and got to the subway. And there was a New York police officer down and said, buddy, we got this. He says, I can't help you. You don't belong in this neighborhood. Oh, yeah, you're right. Okay, yeah, sorry. Just get on the subway and get out of here and get back to your neighborhood. Yes, sir, we understand. We're out of here. So we got out of there. You know, planet Earth is a bad neighborhood. It's a bad neighborhood. And you may have been seduced that there are a lot of cute girls and cute guys and, you know, a couple drinks. Well, you know why you get the couple drinks? It's because the guys aren't cute and the girls aren't cute and this isn't fun. You deceive yourself through smoking those joints and popping those pills and drinking that stuff that this is really cool. I'm having fun. No, you're not. You're going to barf in the morning. You're going to lose your mind over this. Had a lot of fun. No, you don't. No. Tribulation. It's the powers that you don't see that you're fighting against. So underline those two verses. John 16:3. I speak to you so you can have peace. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. That's a fact. There are powers and principalities. Ephesians 6. That's a fact. You see, the source of our tribulation comes from the system of this world that is governed by Satan. There's your tribulation. It is contrary to the system that is governed by God. That's your tribulation today. So back up for a minute and say, oh, I see. This system says, do this and the pressure will be off. His system says, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. It's hard to stand still. Be quiet and know that I am God. You see, the great tribulation is separate. This is the second one. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself spoke of it. John in the book of Revelation unveils this huge revelation. Tribulation, the great tribulation that Jesus said would come to the church. There's a contrasting of a great tribulation come upon earth than the tribulation of this world. The one that is coming upon the earth originates from heaven. The one that you and I bump into originates from this world. Let me show you some verses. First, if you'll give me your attention, please, and you want to follow, go to Revelation chapter 6. And these are verses you can read on your own at a later date. But just look at the people that are left behind. I would hope, before you get to the parking lot, the Lord will come and take us and we'll be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I truly do. But there is a time that he is going to take us. And We don't know when it's going to be, but it's going to be soon, it sure seems like. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But there are going to be people left behind that shook their fist at Jesus, that blasphemed the Holy Spirit, that denounced God, that were angry because God, whatever, since they were a child. And these people are spoken of right here in verse 12, chapter 6. I beheld when the sixth seal of judgment had been opened, and lo, there's a great earthquake on the planet. And this is what Isaiah just said. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. There's that shaking. The heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. So that tells us science doesn't understand what's out there. If the heavens can roll up like a scroll, we've got it all wrong with what we think the heavens are. The heavens will roll up like a scroll, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, so the United Nations, the President of the United States, France, Germany, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? See, this is a different tribulation. This is the great day of the Lord. Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. In this verse, it's very clear. And their dead bodies let me see if I got the right verse here. The 11th chapter, 18th verse, I'm sorry. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. So this could be an international incident taking place here shortly. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give rewards to your servants, the prophets and the saints, and them that fear your name shall be small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, are you one that's destroying the earth, and are you one that is wicked and evil, or are you one that is fearing God in his name? The temple of God was open in heaven and was seen in the temple of the ark of his testament. So we know it is his great wrath. Look at the 14th chapter of Revelation, the 10th verse. And he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And that he that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I'm sorry, that was the 13th chapter. So there is patience that we wait our time. The 14th chapter, the 10th verse. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed and poured out without mixture to the cup, there it is, the word from Isaiah, of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20 and 21, Isaiah speaks about the indignation of the Lord. In Isaiah 34, he talks about the great day and indignation of the Lord. But in a very small, non-known prophet named Nahum, there is an amazing statement that this guy makes, and I would like to read it to you, if you don't mind. And Nahum is a clever little prophet because he slips around your Bible. You can never find him when you're looking for him. Let me get him for you here. Right by Micah, Amos, Andy, Obadiah, Micah. Here you go. The book of Nineveh, the book of vision of Nahum, the Eschalite. God is jealous. And the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath. Underline that. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. And he's great in power. He will not at all acquit or let the wicked off. The Lord will have his way in the whirlwind, the storm. Verse 6, who can stand before his, there's the word again, indignation. And that's what the people on the planet say in Revelation. Who can stand before his wrath? And Nahum said it. Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. The wrath of God versus the love of God. But with an overrunning flood, he's going to make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness will pursue not his children, his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end in affliction and shall not rise up a second time. Could I publicly go on record on the internet right now and on radio stations around the country and in front of you? I am not God's enemy, and I am not God's adversary. I'm God's son. Every bit of wrath and fierce indignation is aimed at his enemies and his adversaries. I freely declare to everyone that is listening, I am a child of God, imperfect as any human being on this planet, but I want everyone and God himself to know I am not his enemy. I am not his adversary. I love him and I trust him. I don't always know and understand, but I love him. And I do not believe if there is an opportunity to leave this planet that he's going to punish me to make me prove to go through indignation so fierce and so cataclysmic that no human being will be able to stand in front of it. I do not believe that he has to do that to get my attention. For I know that all this fierce indignation and wrath went on his only begotten son, Jesus of Nazareth. That all of my sin that deserves this indignation, fierceness of wrath, was taken off of my record and put on his son. And I thank his son. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving my wretched, wicked, filthy soul today. I thank him. I love him. And I'm grateful to him. So the fairness of God. Abraham challenged the fairness of God. You may challenge the fairness of God. God comes with the angel and says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The stench of their sin has come to my nostrils. I am coming down myself, Abraham, to see if what they're doing in their city streets and in their homes and city parks is real. And sure enough, it was. Abraham said, well, hold it, hold it. Is it fair that God would judge a city with righteous people in it? Would you spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God, if there's 50 righteous? Yes, God said, I will spare the city for 50. Well, Abraham says, now we know where the Jewish people get such good negotiating skills. Would you do it if there's 40 righteous? Yes, I will. How about if there's 30? Yes. 20? Yes. Abraham knows there's no righteous people in that sexually perverted community. God, would you spare that city for 10 righteous? And the Lord said, for 10 righteous people, I would spare that city. The angels go to the city, and they can't find 10. Will you destroy, Genesis 18:23 says, the righteous with the wicked? You see, the fairness of God. Why would God bring all of this? Well, if there's no righteous left on the planet, he created it, it's his. Why shouldn't he destroy it? Why shouldn't he? But we see that judgment comes after the righteous are removed. Because in Genesis 18:25, the nature and the fairness of God comes clear. Abraham says to God, that be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? That's right. The great day of the Lord is coming, ladies and gentlemen, but there's going to be a great taking away of his kids in any hour that we least expect. So I'm not expecting it this hour. Hopefully he will come. He loves you. It was after God delivered righteous Lot, Jesus said, that judgment fell in Luke 17. In 2 Peter 2:1-9, we are told by Jesus, we are told by St. Peter, that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was an example for future generations. I say to you that think you're exercising your libidos and your freedom, you are trapped by the devil. I am saying to every government official that has lied to the humans, that cannot control their urges, that you will stand before the throne of God for allowing the laws to be taken away. The law of sodomy was named after the city of Sodom that was destroyed as an example to future generations. Take it seriously. The fierce indignation and wrath of God is going to be so enormous, it's going to shake the very elements of the constellations and the universe. But before that day, the Lord is going to take his people. Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up to always be together with them and him in the air. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous from judgment. You're going to be delivered. It says in Romans 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, not by your religion, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Two tribulations in this world, because you're a believer, you're going to get bumped around. But the great day and the great tribulation is God's wrath. And the scripture is full of saying that you are delivered from wrath because of the third thing, the nature of God. 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. Abraham said, far be it from you, the judge of all the earth, to judge righteous people with the wicked people. First you must deliver. And then Peter and Jesus say, and tell that just man, Lot, the righteous one, was delivered. Then fire and brimstone rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. In Malachi 3:6, God said, I am the Lord. I do not change. And yes, he will deliver you from the judgment of sin. He does not change. Romans 2, verse 6, God renders judgment. Verse 7 and 8 says that God renders judgment to the wicked and the unbeliever. I would like to say, God, it is not my intention to be a wicked man or to not trust or believe. I want that on the record. So I fall on your mercy, God, that if I have ever done anything as a believer that is wicked, that he would forgive me. We need his mercy, ladies and gentlemen. We need to fear him because he is going to take his righteous off the planet and he is going to bless us. We need his power. Please let the power of God minister to your heart. Don't be set in concrete, as somebody once said. Some minds are just like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. No, he's speaking as he orchestrates the world around us today. Isaiah is used to speak to us, to warn us of that great day of the Lord and the terrible judgment and wrath that is rightfully God's to issue to a world that rejects him. But he also opens our eyes to God's nature and to God's love, that God's desire is to deliver you from your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are grateful, Lord, that we have a high throne that we can run to with a righteous judge sitting on it. And our desire before all heaven and earth to say, oh God, have mercy on our souls. We are sinful people. God, have mercy on our souls. God, we need you desperately this hour. The tribulations that are generated from this world are painful. But we know there are nothing compared to the tribulation that is generated from heaven on a godless and wicked planet. We would pray as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed that your Holy Spirit would convict us of our sin and convince us of our need to fear you and to respect you and to cry out to you. Lord Jesus, these words you've spoken to us that we might have peace. May your peace that passes all understanding rule in our hearts today. In this world, we can settle it. You have said, Jesus, we shall have tribulation. You see, all of us here in the tribulations that we're being buffeted with, we're asking for help. We're asking for peace and strength. We're asking for courage. We're asking for faith. We're asking, Lord, for trust in you. We're asking, dear God, that Jesus will become more real to us than ever before as we read his words. Will today you be honest before God? And will you realize that you need not the great tribulation, not the indignation or wrath of God? You need the forgiveness and the love of God. You need the nature of God that is love. You need to believe and accept that he will deliver the righteous before he judges the wicked. If it's your desire at this hour, before heaven and earth that is watching you right now, would you say, God, forgive me of my sin? I beg you to have mercy on my soul. I do not want to be recognized as your enemy or your adversary. Please take me into your family by the Holy Spirit's power. Wash my soul and cleanse and scour me by the blood of Jesus Christ and accept his righteousness in my life. If that is your desire, would you just look up at me and raise your hand so I could pray for you? Yes, 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 yes. The Lord knows how to deliver. And pride says, I don't need his deliverance. I'm going to make it. No, you're not. And no, he doesn't hate you and he's not angry at you. He loves you. And he proved it through his son. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You've seen this multitude of people, Lord. And we pray a very special blessing on each of them. First of all, that peace would be in their hearts. As we saw that there is tribulation, we know it in our society. There's upheaval. So we're praying that your peace that passes all understanding would rule in their hearts and they would sense the decision they're making today to trust you and to start going to the words of Jesus, that the tribulation will be controllable. Secondly, that people will see once and for all that the great day of the Lord and the tribulation period, the great wrath and indignation is for your adversaries and for your enemies. It is not for your children. And we will live as if this hour is our last hour because we don't know when you're coming back. We pray for these dear people that whatever the struggles are that are beyond their control, that your Holy Spirit's love would encourage them today. I pray for the rest of the men and women in this audience that trust you and believe in you, that they would understand and trust you more than ever and make a devout commitment to pray and to stay in the words of Jesus. May you bless the city of San Diego and protect it from any evil that is designed against it. May you give our mayor and our city council and our officials and the judges, the chief of police and his staff, the fire chief and her staff, may you give the military in this community and the leaders of it great wisdom and insight. May you bless the intelligence agencies and the Homeland Security and the CIA and the NSA and all the military intelligence in our community, that their ears would be open and their eyes upon the evil, the enemies and adversaries of not only America, but against God himself. Lord, may you bless every father and husband, every head of household here today, that they're going to trust you and they will have great peace. Pray for every single mom and single dad that they will trust you and they'll have peace. We love you, God, and we thank you that your nature is God is love. And we fall towards your nature. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.